It's good to see everyone this morning, and I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We have come to the end of Ephesians, and Paul began Ephesians with all our riches in Christ. Then he talked about our duties, our responsibilities in Christ, and then he talks about the danger of the spiritual war that we're in. I noticed last night, I heard on the news there was another shooting. And at the White House Correspondents' Dinner.
Yep.
And strangely, it was at the same Hilton Hotel that President Reagan was shot at. Thankfully, they stopped the shooter. And I think about the fact that when I read the news now, I'm reminded that there is a spiritual war, a spiritual battle. But it's not just in the headlines. The headlines are like the evidence that there is a spiritual battle taking place. But really, the spiritual battle is much more deceptive, much more personal than just on the headlines. But I bring up the shooting last night because, and I don't have all the info, but I did hear that an officer was shot, but he was protected because he had a bulletproof vest on. And I thought, what a good analogy to the armor of God that we're to be wearing. That the armor of God is like a bulletproof vest. And I wonder how many law enforcement officers, how many soldiers on the battlefield, how many were saved because they were wearing a bulletproof vest? Or in the spiritual warfare, how many will be saved because they are wearing the armor of God? That's what Ephesians 6 is talking about. The battle is real. We see it every day. We need the armor of God to fight the good fight. But the enemy does have some advantages against us. And this morning we're going to talk about how there are millions of lies, but there's only one truth. There's millions of forms of self-righteousness. There's only one righteousness from God. And there's millions of man-made gospels. There's only one gospel that can save. And so here's the advantage that Satan has. He doesn't have to turn you into an atheist. All he has to do is turn you away from God. He doesn't have to turn you into an atheist. All he has to do is turn you away from God to a different truth, a different form of righteousness, a different counterfeit gospel. His job is so much easier than we realize. And this is why we need the armor of God. It's in chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is what I mean when I say the spiritual battle is much more deceptive, because it's not a battle between flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. It's hand-to-hand combat with a spiritual enemy. That's why it's much more deceptive than just what you read on the headlines. Speaking of that, somebody mentioned that when a guard suddenly notices an enemy force is coming in, they don't just run out and start fighting by themselves. They alert the commander first in order for the commander to get the forces to come out. So in this sense, we're to put on the whole armor of God. We're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So in this battle, we're not alone. We are in prayer asking for strength, and God is with us with forces to help us. So we'll talk more about that. But he goes on, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're stopping there because we're only going to have time to look at the first three pieces of armor this morning, and then the next three next week. So we're going to talk this morning about the armor of truth, the armor of righteousness, and the armor of gospel peace. So let's begin with the armor of truth. A Roman soldier wore a belt, and it was tightened around his tunic, and his sword hung from that belt. And what that did is it gave him like a center of gravity, freedom of movement. And what's interesting about that is for the Christian, we have the armor of truth, the belt of truth. And so while other people are guessing their way through life and they're fumbling their way in the darkness, the Christian moves with freedom, and because he moves freely and decisively because he knows the truth. And this is what the armor of truth does for us. It is the truth that sets us free. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." See, not everybody has that. A lot of people are just guessing around because they hear this and they hear that. They don't know what the truth is. The Christian knows the truth and wears the armor of truth. And that's what makes a huge difference in the life of a Christian. And the reason this is important is because this is the core of spiritual warfare. Lies against truth. That's the core of all spiritual warfare. Lies versus truth. So think about the original lie. Remember the original lie in the garden? If you notice in that account in Genesis 3, Satan never denied the existence of God. He never denied the existence of God. He just tempted Eve to question the goodness of God. Okay? Satan never denied the existence of truth. He just offered a counterfeit that was more appealing than the truth. And so there was only one law in the garden. So imagine that, just one law. You can eat of all the fruit of all the trees in the garden, including the tree of life, so you can live forever. But there's one tree, just one, but there's one tree you cannot eat from, because if you eat from it, you're going to die. So Satan comes up, and instead of focusing on all the freedom that God gives, he zeroes in on the one restriction, the one law. Did God say you can't eat of all the trees? Well, he said you can eat of all the trees, but there's one that's off limits. And if you eat of that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. And then Satan comes along and says, you're not going to die. Did God say that? You're not going to die. If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes are going to be opened. You're going to know good and evil. You're going to become wise. You're going to be like God. And so he's not denying the existence of God. He's not denying the existence of truth. He's just offering an alternative that sounds better than the truth. And C.S. Lewis, in one of his books, he says, "And then she understood the devilish cunning of the enemy's plan. By mixing a little truth with it, they had made their lie far stronger." So, a blatant truth, like God doesn't exist, that was too blatant, right? He didn't go there. He wasn't denying the existence of God. He was just causing Eve to question the goodness of God, question God's motives. And so what happens is a blatant lie, is too obvious to fall for. So what the enemy does is mix a little truth in the lie. And by mixing a little truth in the lie, he actually makes the lie far stronger. Because Satan is a liar, and he's the father of lies. And people obviously are still falling for this lie because it's so appealing. Today, it's the idol of self. So basically, the lie from the garden is the same lie today, that the source of truth is not from God. It's from your inner self. You get to decide what truth is. You see how more appealing that is to Eve. God's not the source of truth. You get to decide what your own truth is. You get to exalt your own inner feelings and your own inner thoughts as more inspired than Scripture. You see how that lie is so appealing? Your feelings and your thoughts are more inspired than God's word because you thought them. The highest truth is to be true to myself. The highest good is to be good to myself. The highest love is to love myself. Do you see how appealing that is? And millions of people eat it up. They buy it on in paperbacks, and they eat it up. But it's a lie. For the wrath of God, Paul writes in Romans 1, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Meaning you can go outside tonight and you can look at the stars and you can realize God's power, God's eternal attributes, God's existence by looking at what he's made. But not everybody wants to do that. Some people want to suppress that truth. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So not only do they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, they exchange the truth for a lie so that they can worship themselves instead of worshiping God. That's why we need the armor of truth. Jesus said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So God's word is truth. That is the armor of truth. God's word. And we have it. It's the truth that sets you free. And it is the truth that is your defense against the lies of the enemy. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And he goes on, because there's going to be a judgment day. So this is the armor of truth. This is our defense, and we have to hold to it. But like I said, the enemy is so much more deceptive that we have to be on guard. You can't leave your bulletproof vest at home. It has to be worn. There's another piece of armor, and that's the armor of righteousness. So chapter 6, verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand therefore having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So the next piece of armor that a soldier would put on after the belt would be the breastplate. It's made out of metal. And this breastplate would protect the chest, the heart, the lungs. And it was strong, it was light, and an arrow shot at it from 20 paces would only leave a little scratch. So this was the bulletproof vest, so to speak, of a Roman soldier. And that's how the armor of righteousness is for us. It's a bulletproof vest. it protects the soldier against the fiery darts of the enemy. The name Satan actually means adversary, slanderer, or accuser. So Satan brings accusation against God's people, and you read about that in Revelation 12. He accuses them day and night. So that's what Satan uses. Besides deception, he uses accusation. And we have a glimpse of this, actually, in the Old Testament. In Zechariah 3, we are given a glimpse in the spiritual realm. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" This is referring to the fact that the temple had to be rebuilt in the time of Zechariah, because it was going to get fulfilled in the day of Pentecost, that the word of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. So Joshua is the high priest. He's clothed in filthy garments, standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." So what we're seeing is Joshua the high priest is standing before the Lord, but his garments are filthy. And that's because he's representing the people and their sins. And in fact, Joshua himself is human. So he's not perfect. He's sinned. So his garments reflect filthy garments because of the sins of the people. And Satan is standing there and he's pointing it out. See? Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He's accusing the brethren day and night. And so what happens? Although Satan is a liar, his accusations against us are true. Because Joshua sinned, the people sinned, we've all sinned, and that makes Satan right. Notice what the Bible says. Who can say, "I have made my heart clean, I'm pure from my sin"? Who can say that? Nobody. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So here's Satan accusing the brethren. He's a liar, but when he's accusing us of sin, he's telling the truth. And Satan is not only the accuser, he's also the deceiver. And so here's what happens. He deceives us into thinking, "I can fix this on my own." It's so weird. He'll tempt you by saying, "No one has to know. You can do this and nobody will know." You commit the sin, and then Satan's like, "Now everybody's going to know." So then he deceives us into thinking, "I can fix this on my own. I can fix this on my own. Nobody has to know. I'll be a good person from now on. From this point forward, I'm just going to be the best person I can be, and that's going to atone for all my sin." Do you see how he's not just accusing you, he's deceiving you. "I'll make this up on my own. I'll work my way out of this debt." So he accuses you, then he deceives you into thinking you can save yourself. And what does Isaiah say? "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags." We're thinking, I'm just going to be a good person from now on, and I'm going to tip the scales so I'm 51% good, only 49% bad, and that'll get me to heaven. He's accusing you, then he's deceiving you. And so pile up all your righteous good deeds, and what do you have? Just pile them all up. And all you have is a pile of filthy rags. Because that's all they are. All your self-righteousness is just a pile of filthy rags. And yet millions upon millions of people have been deceived that they can just pile their filthy rags and somehow it's going to tip the scale enough to get them into heaven. And Israel fell for the same lie. Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." What's that? "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Now, Paul is singling out the Jews because he was Jewish. He was a Pharisee. He was raised a Pharisee. And his heart is for his brethren, that they would be saved. But he's under conviction that you have to tell the truth. Even though you're speaking the truth in love, you have to tell the truth. And the truth is, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Welcome to America in 2026. They have a zeal. They have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. They're going to make their own form of righteousness. We're going to call it the good person form of righteousness. I'm going to just redefine the law so that I'm a good person, and now I can be saved on my own self-righteousness. This hasn't gone away. It gets recycled in different forms. You don't even have to be a Christian. You could just be an atheist, but you have your own form of righteousness. You're going to save the planet. You're going to save the environment. That's your form of righteousness. That's how you're a good person. Now you can save yourself. And I'm doing it for God. This is how Satan accuses you and then he deceives you. There is only one righteousness that can save. And that righteousness can only be provided from God. So Isaiah says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." You see, all your righteousness is filthy rags. But God has a robe for you. A robe of righteousness, if you'll wear it, if you'll put it on, and if you'll keep it. And do we stay in that robe? Yes, we sin. But we can make that robe white by the blood of the Lamb. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all sins. But it's not because we're worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. And this is what Paul understood. "That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." It's not yours, it's his, if we'll accept it. He goes through great length in Romans to show us that the law convicts us of sin. It doesn't save us from sin, the old law. Only Jesus could do that. So to try to follow the law, if you violate one part of the law, you've violated the whole law. You've made your condition worse. And so many people are rejecting Jesus, not realizing he's the only way to receive atonement from sin. And so, God's armor of righteousness is like a bulletproof vest against the accusations of the enemy. Because even though the enemy is a liar, when he accuses you of sin, he's actually telling the truth. How are you going to deal with that? Only by the blood of Jesus. It's the only way you can. "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What changed is that he can make an accusation against you. He cannot condemn you. Satan can make accusation against you. He cannot condemn you because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's why we need the armor of righteousness. This is how we have victory over the enemy. In Revelation 12, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. This is the armor of righteousness. He can accuse you, and sometimes he's right, but he can't condemn you, because if you stay in Christ, there is no condemnation. Now, if you sin, you've got to confess that to God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I'm not saying we can just, as Paul argues in Romans 6, you could just continue in sin that grace may abound. That's not the point. The point is that if you don't give up, if you stay faithful, if you keep going to God in prayer, and you can have the forgiveness of sin. Satan can accuse you, but he can't condemn you. And there's where we see the armor of gospel peace. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, Paul's in a prison while he's writing this, and he's seeing Roman soldiers all the time. He sees their armor. I heard that around this time in the first century, morale in the Roman army was such that the soldiers were complaining that their armor was too heavy and they had to march too many miles. So they were trying to cut corners, basically. We can't do that. Obviously, we need the full armor. We need all the armor of God. But the footwear of the soldier was designed for three things. Number one, stability. So soldiers wore boots for stability to hold the line. Can you imagine fighting a war barefoot? Yeah, you need effective boots. So stability, mobility, so that they could march far distances in short time, and readiness. You have to have your boots on to be ready. And this is how the gospel peace is for us. Number one, it's critical for our ability to stand against the enemy. Number two, to walk in the strength of the Lord. And number three, to be ready to defend the faith with the truth. The gospel is the good news of salvation. That's where we get our peace. It's the only way, actually, we can have peace. Peace with God, peace with ourselves, because of grace. But the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy your peace and your relationship with God. Remember, he doesn't have to turn you into an atheist. All he has to do is turn you away from God to some counterfeit. There's one gospel, and there's a million counterfeits. And so all he has to do is turn you into a different counterfeit. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So this is the deception that Satan uses. And there's all kinds of options. I mean, here's just a short list. There's one gospel that saves, and there's many counterfeits. One of them is the self-esteem gospel. Sin is actually not sin against God. It's actually negative self-feelings. And so salvation is really, you don't need Jesus, you need Oprah. Because sin is not against God. Sin is just negative self-feelings. The good person gospel, you don't need the blood of Jesus. Why did Jesus even go to the cross? You're already a good person. You don't need the blood of Jesus. Self-fulfillment gospels. You're the center of all things. God only exists for your self-fulfillment. God is only there to help you and your self-actualization. Follow your heart gospel. The original sin was not Eve disobeying God. The original sin was that she didn't fulfill her full potential. She didn't follow her heart. That's the original sin. So what Satan does is he redefines terms. He twists the truth to create counterfeit gospels. That's why there's so many of them. There's the universalist gospel. All roads lead to heaven. Jesus is a way to heaven, but he's not the only way to heaven. Because there's many ways to heaven, and you get to just pick whichever way. All roads lead to heaven. There's the therapeutic gospel. The moral influence theory of atonement. Jesus died on a cross, and that's okay. But really, it was great psychologists and great intellectuals like Sigmund Freud and Karl Marx. They're the ones who really opened our eyes to the truth. Jesus dying on the cross, yeah, okay. But it's really the humanist intellectuals. They're the ones who really opened our eyes. Jesus, the moral influence theory of atonement is that Jesus just died on the cross just to show you what true love is all about. He's not atoning for sin. He's just showing you how you should self-sacrifice yourself to other people. And then there's health and wealth prosperity gospels. God only exists for you to make you healthy, to make you wealthy, to make you happy. That's all God is there for. He's more concerned with your happiness than your holiness. Because your happiness, that's what's the main thing. The New Age Gospels. Salvation is not from sin against God. Salvation is from ignorance of not realizing your true divine self. That you really are God, you just didn't know it, because over many years of reincarnations, you kind of forgot. But now, salvation is freeing you from that ignorance. Now you can know your true divine self. The gospel of whatever's happening now, whatever's popular, whatever's trending, whatever's the big new thing. And then the liberation theology gospel, which is basically the woke gospel that liberates us from oppressive, unjust social structures. Do you see, there's a myriad of counterfeit gospels, and Satan doesn't have to turn you into an atheist. He just has to turn you away from God. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. It was already happening in the first century church. There was already false gospels from false teachers. And so Paul had to address it head on. I marvel, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. It's just going to be a different recycled lie. It's just for every generation. There's only one truth. There's only one gospel, but Satan wants you to have some more options. I mean, Satan's looking out for you. He doesn't want you restricted. He doesn't want you restricted by just one choice. You should have a whole lot of choices. And so really, you could divide all the false gospels into two categories. You can categorize just the subject of salvation into three categories. The first, salvation as self-fulfillment. And basically, this is Hinduism, Buddhism, Gnosticism, Eastern mysticism, and all the variants of New Age. Basically, in this form of salvation, salvation is not to be saved from separation from God by sin, but to be saved from ignorance of your true self, that you are in fact divine. And in this worldview, there really is no God, you know, as the Bible speaks of God. It's a view of pantheism. Everything is God, and God is everything, which means you're God too. Because if God is everything and everything is God, well, you're a part of everything and everything is God. And so in this form of salvation, salvation is not saving you from sin against God or the wrath of God. It's really saving you from your own ignorance, forgetting that you're actually divine. This right now, talking about the gospel of the here of the next best thing, this one's trending big time. And basically, you can mix it with Christianity in various ways. But in this worldview, God doesn't save you. You have to save yourself. That's the huge flaw. Not only that it's a lie, but the massive flaw of this worldview is that there is no God to save you. You're saving yourself, okay? The problem is you're supposed to be God. And divinity comes with a price, okay? Since you've convinced yourself that you're God, and I'm speaking lowercase g, but since you convinced yourself that you're God, Greg Kokel says it this way: any ill that befalls you, any anguish, any disaster, any tragedy is no one's fault but your own. You're responsible for your entire reality because you are God, after all. You have to cure your own cancer. You have to heal your own problems. And you have to prevent your own death. And you have to maintain the universe. Do you see the flaw? That means if your life isn't going the way you think it should be, that's your fault. You need to fix that. Because you're God. You're supposed to be running the universe. It sounds so great at first, but you got to read the fine print. What Satan doesn't tell you. There's another form of salvation that's also trending, and that is that salvation isn't saving you from sin. Salvation is the healing of society. That would include Marxism, secular humanism, Christian liberalism, and Christian liberal theology. Meaning that this belief system defines salvation as the healing of society, not the saving of a soul. And salvation, this salvation doesn't need God either. You have to save yourself. We have to create our own heaven on earth. That's the whole point of salvation as healing of the society. And so secular salvation sees man's problem not in himself, but actually in social structures and unjust economic structures. And liberation theology is supposed to liberate man from unjust social and economic and racial oppression. And these social structures must be destroyed and replaced. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like it's trending? Yeah. And if salvation is to be achieved, it will not be from God, it will be from man himself. Man will save himself and be politically enlightened and liberated from oppression. Wow, what a can of worms that is. But the idea is you don't need God. You just need to fix society, and you're going to create heaven on earth. So these people, they don't actually interpret anything in the Bible as literal. Everything's figurative. Jesus just died on the cross just to show you that you should lay down your lives for your friends. You know, selfless love. It has nothing to do with atonement of sin. It has to do with fixing society. So you remember Thomas Jefferson and the Jefferson Bible. The Jefferson Bible was, he took the New Testament and he cut out anything related to Jesus performing miracles or Jesus describing who he really was. All that got cut out. What was left was the moral teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, you know, love one another and treat others as you would have them to treat you. So it's called the Jefferson Bible. And that's basically what this is about. With Christian liberalism and liberation theology, no talk of heaven, no talk of hell in literal terms, no talk of judgment, no talk of sin, period. No, we're just trying to get people to love one another. And then, of course, thirdly, true salvation, as forgiveness and acceptance from God, is found in Judaism and, of course, biblical Christianity, but actually fulfilled in biblical Christianity. That salvation is actually sin against God. And what's amazing is that we're the guilty party. And yet, in this true understanding of salvation, even though we're the guilty party, God is the one who pays the atoning price. We're the guilty party, and the penalty of sin is death. But God steps forward. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but that all come to repentance. And so he steps forward, and he sends his Son, and Jesus pays our atoning debt. He pays our debt in full at the cross, even though we didn't deserve it, even though we were still in sin. He loved us so much that he went to the cross to die for our sins. And he took the wrath of God against evil, and Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself at Golgotha on a cross 2,000 years ago. That is the truth. And yet that's the one truth that people want to ignore. And this is so ironic. God is offering a free gift. The price has been paid, if you'll accept it. But what do we want? No, I'm going to go over here. I think I'm going to work the rest of my life and try to pay off my debt in another way. Do you see what Satan is doing? He's accusing you, then he's deceiving you. He doesn't have to turn you into an atheist. He just has to turn you away from the truth, away from the gospel, away from the atoning blood of Jesus. And yet, you can search all the world's religions. You can search all the world's belief systems, all the world's ideologies, and you cannot find grace in any of them. That's what's astonishing. And how is it so easy for Satan to just deceive millions of people into just turning their back on a free gift of eternal life? If they would just humble themselves and obey and trust in God by faith. We need this armor of gospel peace, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, this is the work that only Jesus could accomplish. You couldn't accomplish it. I couldn't accomplish it. Even nobody in the world could have accomplished what Jesus did on the cross because of who he is and because what he did. And this is the grace that we need to stand in. This is the grace in which Jesus paid our debt in full at the cross. And we need the full armor of God. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Do you see what Paul's saying? You're going to be standing before the judge of the universe. And there's and your life is going to be brought to account. And yet, if the judge happens to be your father, because you were adopted into the family through Jesus Christ, when you stand before God, you're going to have a mediator, Jesus. And Jesus is there to show that your sins were forgiven, that you were adopted into the family. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to anybody who would accept the atoning sacrifice of Jesus by faith and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Galatians 3:26, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. Do you hear the armor there? Clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Clothed with a robe made white by the blood of the Lamb. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The victory has been won. The battle still goes on for us because we're still on this side of eternity. We're still behind enemy lines. We're still living in a broken world. But the victory has been won. And for those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. We're safe. And that's why Paul is saying, what can separate us from that? Nothing can, unless you turn your back on God and walk away. And that's why we can't ever, ever, ever give up. You can't give up. Are you going to beat yourself up when you fail? Yes. Are you going to condemn yourself when you fail? Yes. But you have access to grace if you go to God and you ask for that forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we can help in any way, please let it be known as we stand and sing.